Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone back out. Please open your books, your Bibles, to the book of Zephaniah as we continue with the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And again, this is a book we generally don't look at. So if you go to Matthew and you start flipping back in the Old Testament, you go through several chapters and you'll come to Zephaniah. A couple of things to mention before we get into the lesson this evening. So we went to Subway for lunch today, and I didn't recognize the lady. Carol did, and it was Cindy. And I walked over to Cindy and I asked about Kenny, and she said he passed on August 5th, and he was in, this isn't coming up here. He was one of the nicest people you'd ever meet. And I remember when he first came here riding his Harley, and came in and he kept coming on his Harley, and then he started bringing his wife, and he had cancer and he was trying to get his life right. And then when the cancer spread and it went into his arms and he couldn't hold his motorcycle to ride it here anymore, he sold that and bought this little Mustang. And that's a picture where he came out to visit me. He came to our house several times. I'd get together with him at places. And it's hard talking with some people. He was easy to talk to, but he knew his life wasn't right. And when I got that across to him, then his wife stopped coming here. But he said, "Oh, so are you saying I can't keep coming?" I said, "No, Kenny, I hope you keep coming, and I hope you live long enough so you learn and obey the truth." But he didn't make it to that point. And I told his wife, you know, I thought it was so strange because I kept calling him, and he'd always returned my calls, or he'd call me even when I wasn't calling him. And I said, "I left a message. If somebody else has his phone, please give me a call to let me know what's going on." And when he passed, they gave the phone back to the person that had given it to him. She said they had a cremation, so there wasn't any notice around about his passing. So we ought to get a card to send to her to let her know we're thinking about her and praying for her, and if there's any way that we can help her. And as most of you know, they lived right up the road from Ron and Nella. One other thing about Kenny. So this morning I was talking about when the judgment comes. For Kenny, we know when it came. It was August 5th. Not that final judgment, but August 5th was the last chance, the last choice he had to make his life right with God. So he will be missed. The other announcement I want to make, you know, we expect when we get older that this is going to happen, and it's sad. And I just want to say publicly, it's been really nice having children here in the assembly. And this old building needs some children. And don't worry about your children making sounds or crying or anything, because that's music in a building like this. And a baby crying or making sounds doesn't bother me at all. Now, if grown-ups are talking or whispering, that bothers me because I know they aren't paying attention. But a baby will not bother me at all. So let's get in to our study of the prophets as we continue. And again, hopefully, we don't have too many more of these to go through. Hopefully, when we finish, you'll be able to remember something from them. again, if you think of four different places that they prophesied, this kind of helps me to put a name with a location of where they are grouped, with Nineveh, Babylon, Israel, and Judah. This is a list of the ones that we've gone through so far. Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Nahum. We're going to look at Zephaniah. And I know you all know the theme of all of these prophets, because it's repent. Repent and turn back to the Lord, because there's the day of the Lord that is coming. And with Zephaniah, we're going to see, I will utterly consume everything. I've got a couple of slides to go through just to set the background for Zephaniah before we get into the text. So it had been nearly 100 years since Assyria had taken Israel into captivity. The condition of the whole Western Asia, including Palestine, indicated impending upheaval. Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon were battling for world supremacy. Babylon won out when it broke the power of the Assyrians around 607 BC and crushed Egypt 2 years later in 605 BC. So we see these world powers struggling. One conquers an area, another one conquers that one, and there's this upheaval that is going on. So 607 BC, about 20 years after Zephaniah began preaching, Zephaniah spoke and wrote primarily for the correction and warning of Judah and Jerusalem. Though he drew illustrations from the sins and fates of other people, he raised his voice against idolatry, and he no doubt had a decided influence upon the work of reform by King Josiah. There's three short chapters. Chapter 1, Jehovah is in the midst of the land for judgment. Zephaniah denounced idol worshipers, those that swear by God and then by Molech, and those who turn back from the Lord. Chapter 2, the prophet called upon the people to seek God and declared that nothing but repentance could save them. The Jews taught that Jerusalem was the place of worship. The Samaritans declared that Mount Gerizim ought to be the religious center. But Zephaniah taught that spiritual worship did not depend upon a place, but upon the presence of God. You see, the people, they had been turning away from God. They weren't following him. In chapter 3, we have Israel restored. Zephaniah wrote concerning the rejoicing of the Lord's people when they would return from Babylonian captivity. He also looked forward to the time when Christ would begin his reign on the throne of David, and all the people would rejoice in his kingdom, and Israel would be restored. Zephaniah wrote concerning the rejoicing of the Lord's people when they would return from Babylonian captivity. He also looked forward to the time when Christ would begin his reign on the throne of David, and all the people would rejoice in his kingdom. Now stop and think about this for a minute. All of these prophets that we're looking at, they are speaking to God's building, and they are saying this, 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 and this are going to happen. The Edomites are going to be completely wiped out. They're going to be completely destroyed. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. They are talking about these places, these people that are going to be conquered years ahead of it happening. And when that comes to pass, what is that going to prove? That's going to prove a couple of things: that what the prophet was speaking was true, and his word was coming from God, and God is the one that is ultimately in control of everything. God is in control of all of these nations. And again, we see one thing we can't help but understand in the Old Testament as we look at God is his justice, his holiness. Yes, God is a loving God, but he's a holy and just God. He's a patient and long-suffering God, but he has limits to that. In a couple of lessons to keep in mind as we go through the book, one will become like the God or God he worships. You stop and think about that. If somebody's worshiping one of these idol gods out there, that's what you're going to become like. If you're worshiping the true Jehovah, the true God, you're going to become like Jehovah. Earnest warning is greatly needed to draw us back to God. Prophet after prophet after prophet begging the people to come back to God. Yet they didn't do it. God's purpose is not vengeance, but salvation. God doesn't sit in heaven and think, boy, I can't wait to destroy these people. He doesn't want that. He wants people to turn back to him. Now, remember last week when we studied Nahum, and I hope that phrase stuck in your head that I had up there. When they did not repent and turn back, what did God say? He said, I will dig your grave. He hates wickedness so much that we have this picture of God digging the grave. We learn that God's judgment falls upon all individuals or nations. None of us are going to escape judgment. And, you know, reading the history and reading the Bible is different than when you read a history book in school. And you can read a history book in school about the history that happened in this country, world history, other places. And it's all history. The things took place. We were not involved in it. But all of this history in the Bible points to the fact that God is going to do what he says with each one of us individually based on whether we accept him or reject him. This book was written during the time of Josiah, a good king. Zephaniah saw some of the things that were wrong that would lead to God's judgment if they were not changed. Again, three short chapters. The emphasis is on the day of the Lord and the approaching judgment. 15 to 20 time statements are used to show God's judgment is coming. With the three chapters, if you look at chapter 1, God's judgment is coming on Judah. In chapter 2, God's judgment is coming on the Gentiles. Chapter 3 shows God's mercy on the remnant. Let's start and we'll read through some major portions of this evening. It's a short book and it's easy to make some outlines and group some points together as we go. So again, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. And notice how it starts off. The word of the Lord. How did the prophets speak? They spoke the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now notice in verses 2 through 4, he's going to keep repeating the phrase, I will. I will. God is saying, I, in verse 2, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. Verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks along the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priest with a pagan priest. God is very direct, to the point, blunt, what he's going to do. He's going to consume everything, wipe everything out. What does that show about God? What does that show about God? I'll tell you, one of the things it shows is his hatred for sin. He will not tolerate sin. And again, if we become like what we worship, if we worship God, then we should hate sin also. And why should we hate sin? Should we hate sin because it's not fun? No, sin is generally fun. That's why a lot of people do it. We should hate sin because it's going to destroy our soul. Sin goes against God's law. It separates us from God. That breaks God's heart. And that's why, again, over and over and over, please, 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 return to the Lord. The prophets were begging you, return to the Lord. And they don't do it. So what is God's only choice that he has left? His justice demands that a price be paid for their sins. And he's going to bring judgment. So here's a list of I wills. It's really clear what he says he's going to do. And then in verse 5 and 6, who's he going to do this to? He makes that real clear. In verse 5, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths to the Lord, but also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. These are the people that he's going to bring justice on. And this Milcom, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom, this was a problem back then and a problem today, where people wanted to worship God and they wanted to worship their idols, whatever they were. We'll just cover our bases. We'll do this. We'll go along and satisfy our religious friends, and we'll worship God. You can't do both of those, because he's a jealous God. Verse 7, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Again, this is one of the main themes of all these prophets. The day of the Lord, this day of judgment. In verse 7, the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. What's this talking about, the Lord's sacrifice? The Lord's sacrifice is the people that he's judging. All of these other sacrifices were offered up in fire, offered up in worship to their idols. Well, the Lord is going to offer a sacrifice, and he's going to utterly wipe out and destroy the people. In the same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. There shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. And if you remember that, back in when we studied Nehemiah, and the fish gate was one of those up toward the north part of Jerusalem, and the armies are going to come down and invade from the north. It's going to be an awful sound. It's going to be an awful sound. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. So get this picture too in your mind. When God is coming in judgment, he's not going to miss anything. We aren't going to be able to hide. In verse 12, it'll come to pass at that time, I'll search Jerusalem with lamps. It's like he's going to go around and he's going to check every corner. He's going to get everybody. He's not going to overlook you. He's not going to overlook me. And notice too, they're going to lose everything. Verse 13, their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. When I read this, what came to my mind was when we studied back in Joshua, when they went into the land of Canaan to conquer it and possess it. And what did he tell them? He said, you're going to have houses you didn't build. You're going to have crops you didn't plant. Because when they went into the land of Canaan and wiped out the Canaanites, they had their houses, their farms, their herds. They had them right there where God had given them to them. Now what is God saying? He's saying you're going to build the houses, but you're not going to inhabit them. Why not? Because you're going to be taken off into captivity. You're going to plant vineyards, but you're not going to drink the wine. Why not? I'm coming in judgment, and you're going to go off into captivity. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. And back to the dates on there. And it was approximately 20-some years from the time that Zephaniah prophesied this till this came to pass. And again, you stop and think. You think, say you're a young man, you're 20 years old, and you hear somebody come to town and tell you what's going to happen to the nations round about you, and it's coming real soon. And 20 years later, what he says comes to pass. That would send chills through my bones. We better listen to this man. Now notice in chapter 1, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, this judgment day. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. Now, what is that day of the Lord like? Do we have to wonder? Are there any doubts? Notice he gives 5 points right here in verse 15, what the day of the Lord is like. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Is he doing this to scare them? I think that's one of the reasons to put the fear of God in there again to get them to repent. And what are the two motivators that get people to repent? It's either going to be fear or love. Fearing the judgment coming or the love of God that's going to draw them. Sometimes one works with somebody, sometimes another one. Sometimes we have to use both. And then if they still don't want to accept, when both of those motivators are used, again, what option is God left up to? Verse 17, I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust. Their flesh is like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured. And again, we see wording that sounds so familiar. We think people today think they're going to escape something because they have silver and gold. They've got riches. I've got money. This isn't going to bother me. They're going to be mistaken when the judgment of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord's wrath by the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. The fire of his jealousy. When do we learn about his jealousy? Back when the Ten Commandments were given. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God. What does the Hebrews writer say in Hebrews chapter 12 and 29 that God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. And it's interesting. You can look at that in so many ways. By the fire of his jealousy, he will make speedy riddance. But you think about when Jesus comes with his angels in flaming fire, this earth is going to be burned up with fire. Hell is referred to as a place of fire. And I don't think we appreciate that. We don't appreciate how that is applied to God and his jealousy. By the fire of his jealousy. And I've used the illustration before. You know, we like to have little fires in our backyard. You get a little fire started and it's nice, and you get a bigger fire going. It'll keep on going, and as long as you keep adding something to it, it'll keep on burning. You hear about the fires in California where forests are devastated and they're hard to wipe out. And remember, when you start a fire, your fire has to be hot enough so that, like, if it's hard to start a fire in the rain, because the water will put it out. But if you get enough heat there, you can keep burning anything. The heat has to be greater than whatever's going to counter that. So you stop and think about that. You think about this earth, and what is 3/4 of it covered with? Water. Is that going to be easy to burn? To God it is. All the water you can imagine isn't going to stop this earth from being burned up. And then that's still a small fire compared to the sun. To the sun, that if it was however many degrees closer, the sun and the earth were a couple of degrees closer, we'd be toast. We'd be like a marshmallow. We'd be burnt up because that fire is so great. And how is God's jealousy described? As a fire. By the fire of his jealousy. God is a consuming fire. We just don't appreciate that. And even you stop and you think about the sun. I can't put my finger on a verse, but in my opinion, the fire of the sun is going to be nothing compared to the fire of hell, because that is going to be the worst punishment imaginable. So Zephaniah is very clear and direct. They need to change. They need to come back. They need to repent. And that's what he talks about in chapter 2. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And it's interesting, as I said, going through this short book, Zephaniah groups a group of certain things or phrases, like I will in chapter 1, and then at the end, verses 15 and 16, another grouping, a day of. And here he uses the word seek. And he says, seek 3 different times. And again, whenever we see a word in the Bible, every word is important. We see it repeated again, it's especially important. Here it's repeated 3 times. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Here are 3 things if we want to be saved from this judgment we need to seek. We need to seek the Lord, we need to seek righteousness, we seek humility. Are those impossible things to do? Not at all. We can do all of those. And he's instructed us. So in verse 4, through the rest of the chapter, he talks about the judgment of the nations. And that's what I have represented on this chart up here. I've got Jerusalem as the bullseye where judgment is going to come on it. And when you read through, so like 2:13, I just go around here on this diagram. Chapter 2 and verse 13, he talks about Nineveh and Assyria. Judgment is coming on Nineveh and Assyria. And remember, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the wickedest nation at the time. You go down to chapter 3, you head to the east. He talks about bringing justice, judgment on Moab and Ammon. I'm sorry, Jerusalem is chapter 3. Moab and Ammon are chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. You go to the south of Jerusalem, who is he bringing judgment on from the south? The Ethiopians, in chapter 2 and verse 12. You go to the west, along the sea coast over there, who is he bringing judgment on? Gaza, Ashkelon, Ekron, and the sea coast areas. Who is God bringing judgment on? Everybody. Nobody's going to be left out. And why? Because they've turned away from God. And you stop and think about all of these nations round about Jerusalem. That was all preventable if, when the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, they would have obeyed God and utterly wiped out all the nations that were there. They didn't wipe them out. They didn't utterly wipe them out. They left groups here and there, and they were a thorn to the Israelites as long as they existed. So Zephaniah is telling them these cities, these areas, these regions that judgment is going to come. When we get down to chapter 3, here's the bullseye on Jerusalem, the wickedness of Jerusalem, the sins of Jerusalem, and look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They've done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. Jerusalem has just sinned so much and turned their back on God that he cannot let it continue. Drop down to verse 14, and we see some joy and some hope that Zephaniah declares to them in verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom a reproach is burdened. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame. I stopped there. I went farther than I wanted to. God is offering out hope. Why isn't he going to utterly wipe out his people? No, he's not. The judgment is going to be complete, but there's going to be a remnant. Who will the remnant be? It'll be the faithful few. God has always had a remnant. You go all the way back to the time of Noah that we talked about this morning, when God was going to destroy the earth. Did he destroy the whole earth? No, there was Noah, a man of righteousness. There is a remnant. God saved Noah and his family. And we don't, again, with everything going on in the world, we are living in a time of political upheaval, just like we're reading about back then. Nations are going to rise. God's going to raise them up. He's going to bring them down. We just need to make sure that we have our heart focused on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to make sure that we are part of that faithful remnant. Even if everybody else around us wants to throw up their hands and say, I quit, we can't do that. We've got too much at stake. We can't think we'll have a chance later. That's what Kenny thought when I showed you back there. And how does Zephaniah end this book? Again, there's a series of phrases that he uses. I will. Look, starting at verse 18. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame. In everything they were put to shame. And at that time, I will bring you back. Even at that time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Who's in control? God is. God is. I will do this, I will do that. If God says he's going to do something, you can count on it. It's already done. God loves people. He hates sin. He told his people to prove that he's God. You know, and he loved them like a husband to his wife. And he said, I'm giving you a certificate of divorce. I'm putting you away. He had another nation come in and carry them off. That was the putting them away. And he said, and just to prove that I am God and that I love you, I'm not going to leave you there, but I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to buy you back. And that's what we looked at going through Ezra and Nehemiah. That restoration. And again, what was the hardest part to restore? Was it the Jerusalem walls, the walls of Jerusalem? Was it the temple of Jerusalem? What was the hardest thing to restore? The people's hearts. God wants our hearts. He still wants our hearts today. Friends, if you haven't given God your heart, don't put it off. There's no better time to obey him than today. There's no better time to obey him than right now as we stand and sing. We invite you to come forward.